our gratitude for you, for your effectual prayers for us in our journeys beyond the realms of our appointed habitation. And I'm so very thankful to be back within them, where people don't talk funny. The Lord's manifest blessings was upon the meetings. Our hearts were especially encouraged to be able to observe this time more than anything else the manifest growth of and grace of the young men who we first became acquainted with about 5 years ago. And many of them married and engaged in solid gospel ministry there in various places in southern Mexico. Dr. Hall returned in seemingly much better health than I've seen him in the summertime, at least physically. He put on some weight and he's gotten some rest. Even though he was traveling around quite a bit in the States, he did not have the burden of the ministry there and running back and forth over those bone-jarring roads in Mexico for a while. His eyesight is, of course, still poor and deteriorating, but God's marvelously sustaining him there. One of the greatly encouraging things was the fact that the work did quite well in his absence. And in fact, he wasn't there about half the conference, and it run about as a little more orderly when he wasn't there than it did when he was. I think sometimes that his students take the Word of God and the gospel ministry more seriously than he does. And I know that's not so. But it's good to see Brother Cooper, God raising up the young man. And especially young Mexican men, descendants of Aztec and Mayan civilizations, of worshipers, of idols and heathen gods and all sorts of darkness. We praise God for all of that. Would open your Bibles with us, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 25. We will be making references to both these passages of Scripture. I want to read from both of them and some others this morning. Matthew 25 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Reading first from, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Reading first from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 25, we'll begin reading with verse 31. And we will stand and read the rest of the chapter responsively. Would you stand with us? When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory.
And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd and his sheep from the goats.
And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left.
And shall he lay them on his right hand. Come, blessed my Father, inherit
For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink?
When saw we thee a stranger,
or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.
For I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink.
I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me.
And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal.
Our Father in heaven, we bow our heads before you in unspeakable gratitude for the grace to bend our old stiff, proud neck, to bring ourselves under your yoke. Thank you, our King, for conquering us. Thank you for gathering us, for filling our hearts with gratitude for your goodness, for hearing and answering our petitions, for sending your Son, our Savior, who in his body and his blood to pay the price for the crimes and our sins, to live a righteous life, to be put to our account. Now, as we come before you with your word before us, feeling and sensing painfully our utter inadequacy to handle these awesome truths, we look to heaven, we look to you. Come, O blessed Spirit of the living God, and breathe upon us, and help us to envision this awesome day that's spoken of all throughout your scriptures, from the first page all the way through it. Help that it might be impressed upon our minds, effectually to our salvation. For Jesus' sake and glory, we pray. Amen. Several weeks ago, we felt impressed to speak to you upon a judgment that is appointed. As it is appointed, once the man to die. And after that, the judgment, so Christ offered himself once for the sins of many. And to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. And we were reminded that judgment was a legitimate and vital part of the gospel, indeed a most sadly neglected part of the gospel. And one particular portion of God's word, which I don't suppose there's any other subject that there's more fogginess and confusion and uncertainty about. How many judgments are there? What kind of judgment are there? Where are they supposed to be? Who's going to be there? What's going to be the consequence? Are there going to be reward? Will there be degrees in punishment? Where is it going to be? And all of these, we have a vast volume of Scripture speaking of this simply because every judgment is always an absolute part of any consideration of God and his dealings with man. Got to be. And we noticed where the Apostle Paul was reasoning with Felix. And the Bible says he talked to him about three things. First thing he talked to him about was righteousness. And the second thing he talked to him about was temperance. And the third thing he talked to him about was judgment. He talked about him a righteousness because God is a righteous God and he governs the whole earth in righteousness and he demands perfect righteousness. He demands his creatures act right. We expect our kids to behave right. We expect any whom we have charge to behave right. And God is the supreme. He is the ultimate ruler. He is our Creator, and He absolutely demands. Not only that, He demands, He's going to see to it everybody acts right. Righteousness, God's holy law. And in view of God's holy law, the subject of temperance, that is the absolute necessity of all of us, His creatures, to respond rightly to God's wishes and His desires. He's revealed His will unto us, and it hadn't been revealed as advice or recommendation. It has been revealed to us as a mandate from God that our bodies and our depravity and our behavior is going to have to be restrained, and we're going to have to become in conformity to God's holy law. Justice has got to be done. And in view of the fact that it's not done, and depravity is not restrained, and that men are disobedient, and God's law has been broken, and there have been infractions made, and not only does justice not reign, but it seems that injustice sits on the throne. There's got to be a day of judgment. God's got to judge. Judgment has to come. Now, since I spoke to you on that, and I did not intend to preach any more on judgment that one time, but it seemed like so many things were opened up and so much thought was provoked that we had to continue. Everything ultimately points to the subject that we're taking up today, and I do not intend certainly to exhaust this subject or even to finish what little I might say about it today, but we'll go as far as the Holy Spirit will permit us. The great and final judgment day. We read two particular portions that speak of it, one from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the other from Matthew chapter 5. There's another one passage in which it is prominent in Revelation chapter 20, which we make some references to today, but many, many other passages of Scripture in the Bible. But we want to take as our main text today for our consideration these two particular passages, the one in Matthew and the one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I keep saying chapter 2, it's chapter 1. Now, the central figure and the central focus and the main theme, that which all attention is to be focused upon, on the judgment, the great and final judgment day in hell, or heaven, or sins, or righteousness. The central figure of the great judgment day is the Son of Man. That's where we begin in Matthew chapter 25. That's the central figure of eschatology, of the revelation. It is the revelation, the unveiling, the finally stripping away of all the veils and everything that obscures the person, this Son of Man, this God-man, this child born in Bethlehem, this little boy grew up as a carpenter, this prophet that walks the streets of Judea, this teacher who submitted himself to John's baptism, this man who laid hands on the sick and healed them, called a blind man to see, deaf man to hear, man never walk, get up and run. This man who never wrote anything, who never ascended the authority of human office, who only lived less than 34 years, who died on an ignominious cross under the most shameful conditions possible. That's who everything focuses on this day. That's the way it begins there. When the Son of Man, that's the way it starts. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, this humiliated servant, this suffering Savior, this one who cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He whom they walked around and mocked at him and made faces and spat at him and said, he's healed others. He saved others. He can't save himself. Let's see if Elijah's going to come get him. Where's his God? Where's his angels? Where's his authority? Where's his power? If he's God, why don't he come down from there? That's who we're talking about. He's the one. The rejected, righteous one. that great day, that awful judgment day. He's the central figure. Everything's focused upon him. He's going to come when the Son of Man shall come, and he's coming in his glory. The vision that Peter and James and John saw in transfiguration. They saw him transfigured. They saw him shining in brightness. But not the glory he's going to be seen in then. Even the vision John had on Patmos when he saw him with his eyes as a flame of fire, his hair as white as wool, his voice of many waters, the sun and his countenance as the sun shineth in its strength, like looking at the bright noonday sun. That's even not even any comparison of what he's going to be looking like then. In his resplendent, unshattered glory, he's coming in that. And the primary purpose of his coming told us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He's coming to be admired, to be glorified. That's what we read a little while ago. When he shall come, verse 10, what's he coming for? To judge the earth? No. Will he judge the earth? Yes, sir, but that's not what he's coming for. He's coming to be glorified. He's sure going to be glorified. Now, the millennialist says he got to come and reign here 1,000 years. Just prove he can. He got to prove that to man. He got to demonstrate he can. It don't take 1,000 years to do that.
Amen.
Never had taken 1,000 years to do that. Just one glimpse of him. That's all it takes. He's coming to be glorified in his saints. He's coming to be admired. And all the heaven, you think? We think we glorify him now. We think we admire him now. Oh, this old corrupt body. This old tabernacle that is utterly unsuited for spiritual life. Too much carnality, too much corruption, too much selfishness. Too much remnants of old unrighteous sin in us. Cloud our eyes and our senses. Yes, that's so, Brother Cooper. We do get senile, I suppose. But even if we were not senile, in our keenest mind, in our sharpest brain, our finest, in our intellect, we can't admire the Lord like we need to admire him. Oh, we're going to be admired. We're going to get to admire him. We're going to get to love him and adore him. Like he ought to be loved and adored. Won't be any hindrances. Both on our part and his part. All going to be taken away. He's coming to be admired in all them that believe. And he just had to stop a little bit and rejoice about this. How come they believe? He said, because your testimony that we gave among you, our testimony, you believed it. You believed the testimony. In that day, he's coming to be admired in all his saints. Glorified, not only that, but in all of those who despised him. And I'd like to call your attention to a passage in Isaiah, chapter 2, in this respect, the second chapter of Isaiah. In chapter 2 and verse 10, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. He's looking forward at this second chapter of Isaiah in visions that day. We're talking about, hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. He's revealed. He's going to be shown for what he is. For the lofty looks of man shall be humbled. And the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the one fellow sitting on the throne. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, he will share his glory with nobody else. Every eye going to be fixed on him. All attention, all gaze, he turned toward him. Nobody looking in any other direction. No distraction problem here. No attention turned anywhere else. He alone shall be exalted in that day. That's what he's talking about. You better hide from him in those that have despised him, those that have rejected him. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. You're not brought low before then, you sure going to be then. And verse 17 says, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. He comes to reveal himself as king. Who's coming? It's the Son of Man, he who was born unto Mary in a little stable in the little town of Bethlehem. The flesh and blood incarnate Word, he's coming. But he's coming to reveal himself as the king. Now you notice he says it's the Son of Man who comes. That's who's coming. But when he opens his mouth to speak, it's not Son of Man. It's a king. You see that in verse 34. Then shall the king say. Not going to be in doubt about it then. Who is this fellow who came? When he opens his mouth and the final authority of his sovereign, irresistible sentence is spoken, everything that breathes going to know they heard the voice of the king. This is the king. He come and reveal himself as king. His humiliation is finished. His sojourn on the earth is gone. There's nothing left now to shade the brightness of his glory. All of authority has disappeared. There are no rulers on earth anymore. There's no one to challenge him. The demons and devils of hell have shut their mouths. The whole universe has gotten quiet and silence before him. There's no challenge to that. The king, or the king of what? The king of whom? Which king? The king. He's the only one. There is nothing, there's no authority anywhere else. It's in the king. And the scriptures tells us, the testimony of that is that all the holy angels are with him. They found out whose side to be on. We're told that in both passages. In verse 31 of Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. I think this word all here is used in its absolute exhaustive sense. There's not an angel in the universe that hadn't joined up with Jesus. They with him. He's heaven's king. We're told us that too in 2 Thessalonians. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, that is the angels of power. He's heaven's Lord. Hey, here he is. He's coming from heaven. Are we certain that this person, this king, is heaven's king? Yes, sir. Here's everything that heaven contains. And they're right there on his side. No question about it. Not at all. All the rest of the angels, the fallen angels, the unclean spirits, the demon spirits, they've already been cast out. Heaven and earth has been purged of them. And all the angels that are left, all the intelligent creatures in the universe, on his side. Of course, he don't need nobody on his side. He's sitting on the king by, on the throne by himself, but he got his servants. And he got a job for them to do. That's the reason they're there. They come to execute the sentence of his judgment. I haven't had too much experience in courts of law, more than I want to have. But I noticed this thing about the courts of law, that the judge who's sitting on the bench doesn't have to worry about whether he's big enough to handle things. He got a bailiff around. And any time the judge says the sentence, he'll say, "Bailiff, take that prisoner." Bailiff, restrain those. Bailiff, expel these people from the courtroom. Bailiff, bring the prisoner in. He got his angels to execute his judgment. The mighty angels of power. They're not going to be resisting the execution of his sentence. Not going to be any delay on it. There's not going to be any, they call this continuance. You know, Your Honor, with the defense pleads for a continuance. Well, why? Well, we don't have all the evidence yet, the witnesses. No, there's not going to be any continuances. You don't have to come back. It's not going to be postponed and reset, folks. This is it. This is all of it. It's settled right here today. You don't have to worry about it. Not going to be a mistrial or anything. Everything's right and in order. Everything's been taken care of. And so they come prepared to execute the sentence. As soon as the sentence is passed, going to be executed right then. We don't have that nowadays. It seems like the sentence and the court activities and the date of arrest and the time of the final execution of the sentence can be prolonged so far that a man condemned might actually die of old age before the sentence is ever executed. Not going to be that way here. My wife told me this fellow, DeLorean, is that the automobile fellow that, you know? Well, they've been trying that fellow for 20 years, I think, at least 10. But I didn't know anything had happened for the last week. I've been down yonder, you know, and I hadn't heard a newspaper or television or radio or nothing. Good. But I come back and find out that fellow, you know, might have to go to jail some of these days before he dies of old age. But it ain't going to be like that here. They're here to execute the judgment of his justice on the spot. He will come. Yes, sir. When? Didn't say if. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. In his judicial glory. The glory of the fact that he's king. And that he's about to execute righteous judgment. All the holy angels with him. Tells us he's going to sit. He's going to sit down. In verse 31, he shall sit upon the throne of his judicial glory. And his will be the final undisputed word in all things. Not only will there not be any source of appeal, there's no higher court, there's no court anywhere else, but there won't be any salt. Nobody's going to appeal or seek any source of appeal. I don't find the least suggestion of that anywhere in the Bible where anybody, after the Lord Jesus has placed sentence upon them, has any attempt to appeal to anybody else. They're going to know it's right. And the evidence, that is, concerning the wicked and the punishment of the unregenerate, the unsaved, and the unconverted, the evidence is going to be so damning and so final and so complete and so horrible and so indisputable that a man would be fooled to fly in the face of it. Absolutely conclusive. No source of appeal, no source sought. He will utterly fulfill that also that he's going to sit there. There won't be one whit of justice left undone. Not a whit. When that court is adjourned, everything crooked is going to be straightened out. Everything uneven is going to be leveled out. We're talking a little while ago, says it won't be long before the United States will be like Mexico. It'll be two classes of people. Those who live in the big villas up on the hill with all the servants and buildings and castles and around, and those that live in the little hovels down in the ravine. Lots of inequities. Lots of injustice, lots of hills and valleys here. But when he gets through, it's all going to be leveled out just right. That's what the Bible says, the crooked shall be made straight. Every high hill going to be brought down. Every valley going to be brought up. That's what he's talking about. He is going to sit upon the throne of his glory, of his judicial glory. And when I mean he's going to sit, he's going to preside there. He's going to fill that seat up. And you understand what I mean when I say you're going to fill that seat up. I mean that the office is going to be fulfilled. It's going to be taken care of. Won't be one whit of a thing about that office that needs to be taken care of. Not going to be utterly taken care of. He's going to sit there. He's going to sit upon the throne of his glory. And every righteous deed shall be rewarded and every sin punished. Now, the next thing he tells us about this day when he's there, and all nations shall be gathered before him. And I like that again. It doesn't say that all nations are going to be gathered to judgment. It doesn't say all nations are going to be gathered to have their right punishment or their reward. Says all nations are going to be gathered before him. Before him. He's there. Once again, we say the central figure, the central focus of this day is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King. All of them going to be gathered there. And we see that in Matthew chapter 13, the 13th chapter of Matthew. This idea of they're going to be gathered. Now, they're not going to have an invitation. They already had an invitation. They're going to be gathered this time. They're going to be brought in. They're all going to be gathered. And in Matthew chapter 13, he gives them a parable about these wheat and the tares. And the disciples wanted an interpretation of it. He tells them in verse 30 about the tares that's growing out there in the wheat. He says, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say unto you, say unto the reapers, gather ye together. Now, who are these reapers? These mighty angels. He sent out, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. And that's a reference again to what had been said in the third chapter of Matthew and Brother Cooper read to us a little while ago. He will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff will he burn with unquenchable fire. Where it is called chaff, there in the third chapter, it's called wheat here. It's called all nations, people, gathered together. Wheat going to be gathered into the barn, the fire, the tares going to be bundled up and put in the fire. You see that interpretation of again in Matthew chapter when he interprets this in the 41st verse of Matthew 13. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. He's going to clean up the earth. All things which do offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, the Bible has given another figure about this gathering, about the bringing forth of all nations before him. Now, he's not just talking about everybody living. He's not just talking about these folks who's still alive, still committing sin, still doing iniquity. Figuring on doing it a little longer, and maybe if they have to get saved just before they die. Then what are you talking about? He's not only going to get everybody that's living, but he's going to get everybody that done died. These people who lived their lives to please themselves, and they did whatever lying and stealing, and committed whatever adulterous acts, whatever unrighteousness that was necessary, they thought expedient to fulfill their own fleshly life. And they got warned by the preachers and the soul winners and the Bible teachers and told them they're going to go to hell and God's going to punish them for it, but they got by with it. And they died with a smile on their face and said, I outsmarted the preachers. Now, sir, nobody ever ducked me in their baptismal waters. I never give a nickel to the church. I didn't have to do any of that. You fellows are all fools. I took advantage of my life and I lived it. And I'm glad I did. I didn't miss anything. I had it all. That passage in Revelation 20, verse 12 says, I saw the dead, small and great, and before God. Oh, can you think of the terror of the wicked dead?
hear that earth-shattering blast of the top of the archangel that shall awaken everything that's ever breathed and died on the face of this earth. For centuries and thousands of years past, and the earthy material remains have been dissipated in the elements, and atoms of the dust of the air and assimilated in the earth 1,000 times since that time. But the terror of the wicked, whose ears, ears? Does a dead man have ears? He's awake and out of his lethargy in his sleep. The voice of the archangel and the shout. And he finds himself irresistibly being pulled back together and united with his body. And he finds himself in the presence of those whom, of he whom he's despised and mocked. Can you imagine it? The dead, small and great, shall stand before God, all of them. Be reunited with that body. That body in which he committed all his sin. He gets that same depraved, rotten mind back. The hands that he stole with. The eyes that lusted. The ears that listened to evil and delighted in it. The whole of his being that he lent to the service of the devil and prostrated it to the use of his own carnal lusts. The same body that he used to defy and shake his fist in God's face. The same old rebellious, stubborn will that said, "No, I'm not going to bow. No, I won't bow. I'll never bow." The same stiff knees and the same stiff neck. And there he is in the presence of God. No power to resist it. No place to flee. Their reluctance of being brought to face him whom they scorn. I think I know a little bit about that weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine the sounds over this earth? The groans of the creation itself, the taunts and accusations of demons and conscience, and the screams of terror of those whom being brought to face God, their futile attempts to flee from him. And that scene in Revelation 20:11 says, "From whose face the heavens and the earth fled, men ran from him." And that's what you have, what we have pictured for us in that second chapter of Isaiah, in that awful day of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 2, when he says in verse 19, "And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. In that day, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and the bats." Now, what's he saying here? Moles and bats are particularly and peculiarly the inhabitants of darkness, both of them blind. And they take their habitation and their natural habitat in the darkness. They shall cast their idols to the moles and the bats. Can't you hear? Can't you hear men and women and boys and girls in those days taking the trinkets of this world, the things which seduce them and damn their souls, and casting them away from them and wishing that they could rid themselves of all of these things that they eagerly and greedily gathered to themselves all the days of their life? They get rid of this stuff. You will curse everything that you've spent your entire life trying to grab and get, casting it to the moles and the bats and running from the face of him, but it's too late. It's too late. Too late, you see. It belongs to the realms of darkness. It's for moles and bats. It isn't for men. But it's too late. It's too late. It's too late. That great day, every soul gonna be there. They're all gonna be there. Every man, woman, boy and girl, old and young, all the wealthy and successful, as well as every penniless beggar, all the wise, the intelligent, the accredited, those with their academic excellence, every fool, the morons, the slow-witted, the powerful and the weak, the honest and the deceitful, the righteous martyr, as well as the human butchers who murdered the saints, the drug runners, the pimps and the prostitutes, the false professors and the hypocrites, the timid, the fearful and the unbelieving, all who love worldly life more than God, all going to be there. And everybody going to be stripped of everything that flesh and wit and world and wickedness has won for them. Everything that your own strength of your flesh, your own intelligence, your own wit, and your own wickedness and device, and your own hard work that you all you put together to protect yourself and care for yourself and ensure yourself, comfort yourself, you won't have any of it. You'll be brought back to ground zero without money, without possessions, without power. But more awful than anything else, far as the unrighteous are concerned, without advocate, there won't be one voice in the universe to say one word, good for you. Not one. You stand alone. Everybody else worrying about himself. No voice. No voice. No voice to comfort. No voice to defend. None whatsoever. Even if I wasn't a Christian, if I had a hard day in this world and everybody gave me a beating and a kicking around and a cussing, when I got home, I'd tell my wife about it. She'd put her arm around me and hug me and say, "That's all right, honey. I love you. You're all right. Don't you pay no attention to that." It won't even be that. None at all. None. Credentials will be gone. All the honors and accolades that have been given to men, their worldly applause, the clap, the hands have stopped clapping. The fine robes with the medals and the honors and the crowns and the stations and the badges and the seals of authority and position, gone. Naked. Nothing left. All gone. Everything that sets men apart and above other men, all that gone. Nothing to plead your cause. Nothing to plead your case before him. And the scripture tells us, then he shall separate. He shall separate. This is going to be the first purifying separation, absolute purifying separation this world's ever seen. He shall separate. And you're not going to consult with anybody else about it. You're not going to take it in advisement and decide a little bit later on. He's going to separate. There's no reason to hesitate about it when the shepherd gets his mixed flock. We were coming back from Cordoba, Mexico City yesterday, and we had to stop. Some shepherds were moving their flocks across the road, and I looked in that flock and I saw
sheep and goats and cows and dogs and cats and donkeys, all in the same flock. But they all belong to one fella, as everything he had. That is all in one flock. Now, when a shepherd gets his flock together, he doesn't have a bit of trouble discerning the sheep from the goats. One look, you could tell it. Now, you and I, we can't tell that too clearly, too easily. But what is so obscure, so deceptive us, dead certain and clear to him, he don't have to fret about this one. Now, is that a sheep? Let me look that over. Is that? No, let's see. That looks a little goatish, doesn't it? No, it don't. All things are open to clear with him with whom we have to do. He can separate them. What we are, what we have done is crystal clear to him. We're going to be stripped of all of our pretenses. Our lies will avail nothing. The hypocritic veil that all of us wear going to be stripped away. Now, don't tell me you don't have any. You do. Why else? Why when you say something, when you want to be real honest, you say, well, I'm telling you honestly speaking. Well, to be perfectly frank. Well, the reason you say that is you're not always perfectly honest and frank. You're a little hypocritical. But all that's going to be gone. Even those hypocrisies that you don't know about, that you have, they're going to be gone. That's all going to be there. The exposure of every wicked deed and every impious thought. The Bible says every idle word that men shall speak in that day shall be brought to account. All those slanders, that murmuring and railing that you did behind someone's back, every shameful thought, the most impious, the most lurid cogitations of your mind, every dirty word you've ever said, every bad deed weighed for its wickedness, and the full punishment pronounced for every one of them. All comprehended and weighed in this one awful, awful, awful final word. Depart from me, ye wicked. Get out of my sight. And the everlasting punishment prepared not for mankind but for the devil and his angels. You like the devil. You preferred the company of demons than the sweet, blessed communion of the Holy Ghost. You enjoyed them. They aided you. Now you can spend eternity with them and listen to their mocking and railing and accusations and share their eternal, everlasting punishment. Don't get mad at me about this. You say, I don't like that hellfire and damnation preaching. There's too much of it in the Bible. We've been silent about it too long. Amen. Depart from me, ye cursed. God says that. The suffering Savior says that. The compassionate Son of God who died for men. He says that. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. But there's another aspect to it. Both the sheep as well as the goats are there. There'll be the revelation of every righteous deed, even and especially those of which we're not aware. Who's going to bring those out? The Lord is. He's going to tell us what we've done that's right. Now, here on this earth, you have men lie to you and give you flattering lips and brag on you, and you know they lied when they do it, but you like to hear it. But the fact that men have said it, and you know that men are deceitful and flattering, detracts from the enjoyment of it. Dear Lord, when the Lord says it, dear friend, when the Lord says it, you know it's so. They'll be brought out and commended by the Lord. Every one of them. Not one cup of water given in the name of the Lord shall you lose its right. Do you think about that? That there is utterly impossible for you to do one right, virtuous deed on the face of this earth that slipped by without his notice. Very few people know how good you are. Not too many people know about your good deeds. But dear friend, God knows about them. Every one of them. Now you talk about a motivation. You want to lay up some treasure. You want to prepare for your retirement. Huh? Excuse me while I repent a little bit. Chop. That's the Mexican national who picked us up at Veracruz, carried us to Tuxtepec, got in there about 12:30, 1 o'clock Saturday night. He's the one who carried us to Mexico City Friday night, carried us all the way in and got us where we had a room, place to stay, and drove all the way back 5 hours, and we were unloaded at 9 o'clock then. He had to drive all the way back to Cordoba. Talking about chop. You know what I did? I grumbled about that old truck I had to ride in. Sitting there in the middle. Tim Wills is too big and fat to sit in the middle. I had to sit in the middle. Big old hump there. Standard transmission. I had to have my legs crossed and one leg up by my ears. Riding there on those rough roads. Looking full in the face when he's trying to get around this truck. Going, no shoulders on the road and the headlights coming. Chop driving. He's doing the driving. I'm doing the grumbling. Poor me. He started to take us back and he stopped at the Pemex station to get some gasoline. And he noted that the price of gasoline had gone up since past week. And he muttered a little bit in English. I caught it. We finally got it out of him. And next week he got to go down to Yucatan, almost 2 days' drive. Going to be preaching down there 2 days. He said, I got to go to Yucatan next week. I don't have enough money. And that's all said about it. Well, I got out my pesos. And I got to counting them, you know. And I got out what cash I had left, and I got to counting that, and I figured out how much I'm going to have for the room rent that night and for breakfast the next day and to get through the customs and the airport tax and stuff like that. And I finally come up with $20 that I gave him. Didn't have enough faith to give him all of it. And I've regretted it ever since. I just said, I want to confess it. How many opportunities we miss like that? A cup of cold water in the name of Jesus to anyone. Not one of them be missed. Not a one. In the day of judgment. And then that greatest, that most blessed, that ultimate in comfort, the sweetest sound that ears could ever hear. Come ye blessed of my Father. That's what you are. You're the blessed of my Father. Enter into the rest prepared, not for the angels, but for you. From the foundation of the world. Oh, dear friend, just as sure as we're sitting here breathing God's air this morning, you and I are going to hear one or the other of those two words. Come, ye blessed. Depart, ye cursed. So, would it be that you'd be ready to meet him? Prepared for that great day, whether it come while we're living or after we're dead, not going to make a whit of a bit of difference. We're going to be gathered before him. I'd like to close with a song of the hymn number 383.